This morning's reading is Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. In my distress I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. For you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favour to her. The appointed time has come. For her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, "Do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations." In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. It's nice to see everyone, and it's really nice to be seen. This morning, we're looking at another one of the Psalms. We've been following several Psalms that have to do with songs of experience, and this Psalm as well is really strikes the heart. As you've read through these verses, you see that it's a psalm of suffering, and it's a psalm of affliction. And I think we've all have known affliction. We've all known suffering in our life, and whether it's been in the past or something that you're going through now. Perhaps it's in your job. People that you work with are really causing you a lot of trouble. Maybe even a business partner. Or maybe it's in a relationship with your husband and wife, your son and daughter, or your mother and father, or some relative that are causing a real affliction in your life. Or maybe it's that you're living in loneliness. Or maybe that you've been experiencing the suffering that is felt after you've lost a spouse. Or maybe it's that you're carrying around with you a disease that will lead to your death. There are many, many different reasons why we suffer, why we live in affliction. But I think that out of all of this, as we've seen in this psalm, that there is a real truth here, and it's that it's the Word of God. And that this Word of God, it's true for us. And that He speaks to us, God speaks to us, and no matter what place we are living in, no matter what situation that we are going through at this moment, God speaks to us, as we've seen in this psalm. And that we can see also in testimonies of other people who have experienced affliction. So this psalm really provides for us a real encouragement, in our suffering. It gives us patterns to follow when we are suffering and affliction is taking place in our lives. As we look at this psalm, it seems to me that there are at least five distinct points that the psalmist is giving us. And through these five points that we can see the direction of which we should go when we're experiencing affliction. And the very first words that come out in this psalm are found in verses 1 and 2. And the word that we see there is the word prayer. The very first directive to those who are feeling afflicted is the direction to bring their prayers to God. Having said that, let's pray before we look at these words here in Psalm 102. Heavenly Father, you know that every cry of our heart, and for this reason we are thankful that you have taught us in your word what to do when we are living in this place of suffering. So open our eyes, Lord, open our hearts, and let us see the wonderful things in your word that we can endure in affliction and in hope by the gospel of your Son, Jesus. It's through him we pray. Amen. This psalm, and in so many other places in Scripture, reminds us of what a seasoned pastor once said. He said that though God has only one son, he has many sons. He has more sons. God has one son without sin, but he has no sons without affliction. If that one son without sin was called the man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, then it shouldn't surprise us that us, as his children, that we should be saved from this grief. We will all suffer grief, just as Jesus Christ suffered. How do we hold up when we're under affliction? Well, I think this psalm points to us in five different things that the psalmist says. He teaches us that the first thing simply is this, that in our suffering, we must go to God in our prayer. The first thing that the psalmist says to us in our affliction is to run to God in prayer. And why is that so important? Because when we are suffering, prayer is the very last thing that we want to do. And it's like that for a couple of reasons. For those who don't pray much or even at all, during the normal events of life, it may feel false for you to go to God in prayer when in those times when we're suffering. And that's why it's so important for us to practice communion with God, day by day, talking with him, so that in those hours of need, it will become natural for us to go and speak to God in prayer. And then I think, too, that for many of us, there are many other reasons, but there's probably this one that we naturally don't go to God in prayer in our suffering because it's so overwhelming that we are completely shut down from the inside out. We cease to feel. We can't think straight. We can't even describe our own thoughts. We don't even know what to say. We fumble with our words. We're almost embarrassed to begin to speak to God in all of our confusion and the depth of our heartbreak. And here is why God says in these verses that he's so kind and helpful. Isn't it interesting, and especially as you see in verses 3 to 11, that God provides for you the words to say when we pray? When you don't have words to pray, we can find those same words to pray in his scripture, in these psalms and other places in scripture. I want to say two things about that. The first thing is this. When we pray, when we begin to pray in affliction, we will almost certainly feel as if we're not being heard by God. Because after all of that experience of affliction itself brings upon us, we may feel that God has turned away from us and is not for us and doesn't care about us. So it would be very tempting for us to feel that we are not being heard. In times like this, we should follow the advice of a wise old Christian who said this. He said, pray until you pray. That's an interesting word of advice. Pray until you pray. They acknowledge that sometimes at the beginning of your prayers, you don't feel as if you're praying. And you may not be, but you keep praying until you pray. And second, I would say that in addition to pray until you pray, I would say that you should pray out loud. Sometimes it's helpful to take God's word and pray it out loud so that your own ears hear the words that you are saying to God. Then the Spirit may take those words from God's word that you are hearing in your own ears and work them deep down in your heart until you believe those words. Prayer is the first step in dealing with affliction. Pray until you pray. Pray out loud until you believe the word of God that you are praying out loud, until God's Spirit works in you deep down in your heart. Prayer is the first step in responding to suffering. Go to God in prayer. The second thing that this psalm brings out is this. It says, acknowledge or confess our problem to God. That leads us to this second point. We see in verses 3 to 11. Here the psalmist, in excruciating detail, describes the effects that affliction has on him. He's fainting, his bones burn, his flesh cleaves to him. He can't eat, he can't sleep, he can't think straight. He can't get relief. And God says, you take that and you bring it to me. You know, in the wilderness, when the children of Israel were complaining to Moses rather than complaining to God, God judged them for that. Do you know why? Because Moses couldn't do anything for them out of their suffering. And so they complained to Moses against God instead of complaining to the only one who could do something for them. And God says, go to him in your suffering. Go to him with your complaints. He wants to hear you. And more than that, he knows already what you're suffering and what you're going through. He knows what's in your heart and what's in your mind. Take your complaint and go to him. And God says, in fact, I already know what you're going through. Bring it to me. Spell it out to me. Specify it. That's especially hard because, you know, in verse 9, it says this. It says, you notice that the psalmist says there, I eat ashes for my food and mingle my drink with tears. Why does the psalmist feel this way? Verse 9 replied, because of God's wrath. In other words, the psalmist is acknowledging that in every affliction, we may feel that this infliction is brought upon us by the expression of God's indignation and God's anger towards us. And that in and of itself tempts us to do what? Not to come to God with our complaints. Now, we need to think about this for a little bit because sometimes the suffering we are experiencing, that we may have brought it upon ourselves. But even if we have brought it upon ourselves, if we are in Christ, if we are trusting him, our Heavenly Father loves us in Christ. And even if we are feeling the blows of his discipline, it is the expression of his love for a child he will not let go of. The Lord wants us to disclose to him our afflictions, our suffering, that we name our troubles before him specifically, and that we run to him with our complaints. Because in the end, God is the only one who can do anything about them. Then the second thing, we are to acknowledge and fully disclose our problem to God. Now the third thing is this. There is hope. When you look at verse 12, you know that something is about to change in this psalm. You've gone from this long, fulsome description of the grief of the affliction that the psalmist is experiencing. And then when you get to verse 12, you read, but you, O Lord. And you know that something is about to change. And that's how it is in the Bible, isn't it? And so it is here. In verses 12 to 17, you see that the hope that is held up by the psalmist, and that hope comes to us in three parts. The first part, of course, comes to us in these words, but you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. The psalmist acknowledges that God is sovereign and that his rule, he rules over everything, and that his rule is enduring. It's eternal. It won't stop. It has just always been and it always will be. God is always in charge. And so the very first foundation of this believer's hope is in his affliction is that God is sovereign forever. And so our hope also is that God is sovereign. But notice also that there is hope because God has a plan for his people. In verse 13, it says this, "You will arise and have compassion in Zion." And then verse 16, the psalmist writes, "For the Lord will rebuild Zion." In other words, the psalmist is acknowledging, even as he looks on the ruins of Jerusalem and the remnant of Judah, and that the plan is that a plan is that it is for God's people, brought under the headship of Jesus Christ. It's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, that from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, he's going to bring them to himself, a people of his own, for him. They're going to live under the headship of Jesus Christ, and they're going to reign forever and ever. And the psalmist is comforted by that fact. In his personal affliction, his eyes are not only lifted up to God, but they're lifted out to remember that there is a plan for the people of God. There's something bigger going on here in my suffering than just my suffering. My suffering is a part of this larger plan for God and his people. And because that plan is good, I can have confidence in God that he will stand next to me and with me. And then he says this in verse 17. He will respond to the prayers of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Because God is ruling over everything, because God has a special plan for his people, God will hear his people's prayers. He will not leave them in destitution. And so there is hope. And what more do we need in suffering than hope? But so often, where do we look for hope? We look for hope in the improvement of our circumstances. And notice that this is not what the psalmist is looking for. He does not look for his circumstances to get better. He looks to God. He looks to God's plan. He looks to God hearing and answering his prayer. All things that are completely outside of the sphere of his circumstances. His circumstances may not change, but those realities will remain, and those realities will change the way that he looks at his circumstances. Now, the fourth point is this, not only hope, but testimony. And we see that in verses 18 and 19. It reads, "Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth." In other words, the psalmist is saying, "Lord, in your faithfulness to my cries, I want you to give a testimony to your faithfulness to generations to come. Lord, use my affliction in this way, that as you are faithful to hear my cries for help, and as I have faith and trust in you, bear witness to the future generations that you are good and that you can be trusted. In other words, you, Lord, use my afflictions for the purposes of your grace for generations yet to come." When we read about afflictions of the saints in the scriptures, we know how the story ends, but usually they didn't. We know how the story of Job ends. We don't know whether God ever explained to Job what he had explained to us in Job 1 and 2. And so when we look back on the saints and realize that there was a purpose in their suffering, though it was unexplained to them, we are encouraged. But here's another encouragement. We don't have any reason for our suffering, and we'll not know until the very end of our life. And that means that we are in precisely the same circumstance that those saints are in. But their faith in God and God's faithfulness to them served as a testimony to us that God can be trusted. Now the psalmist, here in verses 18 through 28, prays that his faith in God and God's faithfulness to him will be a testimony to generations yet to come. We are called on to trust God in afflictions that are not explained to us. And you see how the psalmist is rising up out of his afflictions to say, Lord, I know that this affliction has some purpose in your plan. I just don't know what it is. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust you and believe that your faithfulness to me will be used as a testimony to generations yet to come. That's what the psalmist does. From prayer to acknowledgement to hope to testimony. And the fifth thing the psalmist brings out is this. Well, the most important thing is Christ. You know, one of the things that we learn from verse 23 is that in the end, the prayer of affliction that is being lifted up by this psalmist is the final analysis, Jesus' prayer. And that the affliction being described by the psalmist are the final analysis of Jesus' afflictions. We learn that not only because in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, the Hebrew writer directly quoted from Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27, and apply them to Jesus Christ. But we learn it also from the words of, in this psalm, verse 23, in the course of my life, you broke my strength. He cut short my days. The psalmist, without fully understanding it, he said hundreds of years beforehand, before the words of Jesus Christ on the cross, when because he was bearing our sins, he was afflicted in his soul with the full weight of the wrath of God. And God cut him short in the midst of his days. This prayer, like Psalm 22, is a messianic psalm in which Jesus speaks to his Father about the afflictions that he bore for us, for each one of us on the cross. And that means that your greatest afflictions is the shadow of the affliction that Jesus bore for you. And that every time you take up the words of this psalm, and it's legitimate for you to do so, to lift them up to the Lord as a cry of your heart for relief. Oh God, help me. How long is it going to be before you can come and answer my prayer and give me relief? And so for every believer, for every real experience of affliction in this life, it should be a reminder that that in our place Jesus stood, and that he took upon himself what we should have borne. This is Christ's affliction that is spoken of in this psalm, and this too gives us the greatest encouragement to believers living with affliction. If Jesus was raised to reign, and as he's preparing a world for us, suffering for us, then it's certain that we too will be raised with him and reign with him in that place where there will be no more tears and no more sorrows and no more affliction and no more crying. The psalmist tells us in this psalm how to respond to our affliction. May God, by his Spirit, enable us to do so. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this psalm and this messianic psalm that points us, Lord, to your Son, Jesus, but also helps us through our time of affliction, Lord. Lord, help us to trust in you. And Lord, in our deepest moments of our suffering, help us to bear in faith and hope, Lord. In your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.